It occurs to me, after listening to this text and the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus is not as seeker-sensitive as modern-day practitioners of Christianity might want him to be. Sometimes it seems like churches will do just about anything to get folk to come through their doors. It is, after all, a buyer's market when it comes to church shopping in our corner of the world. Every flavor you could possibly want, every size. In the 90s, so-called seeker-sensitive models were used to reach out to the unchurched, like an anthropologist studying the behavior of a remote aboriginal tribe. Megachurch pastors studied the language and the modes of dress and the unique behavior and thought patterns of secular unchurched people. And then they created a worship service tailor-made for their target group by taking all of the weird stuff out of worship. You know, sacred symbols mostly, the cross, the table, and replace those symbols with aesthetics, the pleasing aesthetics of the typical American white suburban household, making the sanctuary look a lot like a really nice high school auditorium with good lighting. That's what we did. Then, not to worry, other niche groups followed suit, giving rise to cowboy churches and biker churches and hipster churches and even hangover churches. And I'm not making that up if you think that I am. When I was in D.C., new churches, even a church that kind of spun off of my church, began worship services at 5:30. They planted churches that started worship at 5:30 p.m. so that those who were nursing a hangover or simply wanted to enjoy a nice Sunday brunch could do so while getting their Jesus hour in as well. I don't know. Now, there are certain aspects of the seeker-sensitive model that I rather like. We are, after all, people who worship the incarnate God, God born to us in the flesh, God who came to us, calls us to go where broken people are. I mean, I'm a missiologist at heart. That I'll never escape. The incarnate God who comes to us calls us to go. I want to be the kind of church that allows plenty of space for unbelieving and almost believing folk to gather with us as they come to decide whether or not they want to follow Jesus wholeheartedly or just kind of keep him as a hobby and maybe some insurance for the future when things go bad. We talk a lot about what it means to be the kind of church to which you can belong even before you believe or behave. So if seeker-sensitive means providing plenty of space and time for folk to consider whether or not they want to follow Jesus, then that's a good thing. I'm all in for that. Just as long as we are being clear that it is Jesus that we are here to follow and that he can be demanding. Jesus isn't interested in sanctifying subcultures of American life or small town values. Neither is he interested in competing with other allegiances that make claims on our hearts. He wants the whole heart. 2 weeks ago, we heard Jesus say, "Strive first for the kingdom of God." That is, organize your lives around one central passion, the reign of God in this world, and all the other things you need will be supplied as well as you keep your focus on the reign of God. Jesus is demanding. One cannot, must not, ignore this fact. So while I affirm churches that are sensitive to pre-Christian people, we are doing favors for no one if we try to keep the rigor of the Christian faith on the down low by dressing it up in cultural expressions. Becoming Christian is to enter the reign of God in Christ by living the Jesus way and thus living heaven on earth now. So it means to be a Christian, right there, according to Jesus. Entering the Jesus way, therefore, requires a great deal of intentionality. Jesus says, quote, right from the beginning of our text today, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, the trash heap of humid, of wasted humanity. And there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow, he says, and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Stanley Hauerwas offers, quote, Jesus does not try to entice us to understand that journey, Jesus does not try to entice us to understate the journey by telling us that it will be the easy way or that many will be joining us along the way. The gate is narrow and the road is hard. You know, it occurred to me this week that if you hang out in some churches, some of you may have not experienced that because, this because you're at this church, but if you hang out in some churches, it seems as though folk have gotten into the church without going through Jesus. It seems as though no one ever told them that they'd have to forgive the painful other. No one ever told them that they'd have to stop being a gossip. No one ever told them that they'd have to choose the gentle way over the violent way. No one ever told them that they would have to be meticulously truthful in the use of speech. No one ever told them that they would have to love and pray for enemies. No one ever told them that they had to love people when they feel like it and when they don't through an act of will, including your spouse. No one ever told them that they would have to be faithful to their spouse even when they got old and droopy. Through the entirety of the journey called marriage, from lingerie to depend undergarments, faithful all the way. Jane and I went to my doctor's appointment this week. I had the old inflammation of my foot thing rise up pretty painfully. So went to the doctors, and you know when you get to a certain age, you go to your doctor's appointments with your spouse, and I guess I'm at that certain age. Plus, I'm married to a nurse, and so she tells the truth about all of my stuff. And then after we had the appointment, and Jane, you know, outed me for whatever my, you know, the behaviors that, I don't know, that lead my unhealthy existence, I did confess to the doctor that I had no idea 30 years ago how useful it would be to have married a nurse. Think about this young folk when you're choosing your spouses. Now, Jane might be wondering what she got out of the deal as she was pushing me around in the wheelchair, but sometimes it seems as though no one ever told Christians that they need to make Christ and his kingdom the sole focus of their time, talents, and treasures, and that Jesus assumes the authority to tell us what to do and when to do it and where to go and where not to go. Somehow, folk have gotten into the church without going through the narrow gate that is our crucified king. Kind of gives the church a bad name. You ever notice those red doors found on Episcopal churches? Man, I love those red doors because I know what they mean. Do you know why they're red? Because you enter the sanctuary of grace through the blood of Christ. That's what those red doors are there for. Now, do you remember those six laws of Jesus that was sort of at the beginning of his sermon? What I'm calling the six laws, the six new laws of Jesus. These are Jesus's, like, here's how you live in my way. Remember this? Let me just review. Love shows no hostility. Love is not predatory. Love keeps covenant and protects the weak. Love is unconditionally truthful. Love does not retaliate. Love extends to the enemy. This is Jesus' sort of core ethic, if you will. Jesus' sermon from the mountaintop describes the kind of community that lives the Jesus way together. And as I've said in nearly every sermon I've preached during the series, that the Jesus way is impossible without the spirit of Jesus within us and the community of Jesus surrounding us. There really is no other way to live the Jesus way. I mean, the truth is, you can be a good moral person without the spirit of Jesus. You can be a conscientious and kind person without the spirit of Jesus within you. You can be a law-abiding, patriotic American citizen without the spirit of Jesus. But to follow the Jesus way, revealed in the life and teachings of Jesus, the way of sacrificial love and gentle humility and reckless grace, well, you're going to need some help for that. The spirit of Christ within you, the community of Christ surrounding you. because the Jesus way is narrow and few will follow it. Dr. William Willimon, great preacher, Methodist scholar, bishop, tells a story of visiting a Methodist church in Northern Ireland not long after the Troubles calmed down. Now, if you're not familiar with that, the Troubles were the sectarian violence that erupted horribly between Protestants and Catholics. It was really a political division between those who wanted to remain in the UK, Protestants, and those who wanted to have an independent Ireland, Roman Catholics. So it was a political division in which Christians decided to take sides on. Willimon, I just kind of thought about that. Willimon, a Methodist bishop and scholar, he was hosted, kind of a dignitary, to come to this home of a woman whose husband had come to a violent end during the Troubles. Her husband had worked as a warden in a jail, apparently, and he was known to have been a fair and good man serving in a difficult context. He and his wife were leaders in their Methodist church. And she pointed to the door, as Bishop Willimon was there in her home, she pointed to their front door and said, quote, "We were standing in the doorway, my husband and my daughter and I, saying our goodbyes, he was going to work. Suddenly, two men rushed the door up our front steps to the front door. My husband shoved me and my daughter down. He closed the door, and then the shots rang out. After they left, I opened the door. There was my beautiful man. His body's riddled with bullets, torn to shreds, really. The squad was called, and as she waited for the authorities and the ambulance, she began to pray the Lord's Prayer over the dead body of her husband. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we." She couldn't pray the rest of the prayer. She said to God through clenched teeth, "You're going to have to help me pray the rest of that prayer. I cannot do that without you." A few years later, the man who was widely known to be the gunman who killed her husband was released from jail on an unrelated lesser charge. TV reporter approached the gunman's wife as she waited for her husband to emerge from the jail about the rumors that her husband had killed the warden. The warden's wife watched the interview on her television. The wife of the killer said, "Well, it was war, you know. People get hurt in wars." The warden's wife, in her home, prayed as she watched the wife of the man who murdered her husband, and she prayed, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them who trespass against us." The Spirit of Christ had helped her to pray according to the Jesus way. See, it's all well and good to be seeker sensitive as long as Christians are honest about the one we seek, what he requires of us, for whom he might call us to pray, where he might lead us to go, and what he might ask us to give up. Mother of a college student called her daughter's college chaplain, angry that her daughter had decided to throw her life away and to go to live as a medical professional in Haiti. She went to live in Haiti because of that dang mission trip you sent her on. That's what she said to the chaplain. The chaplain, who I love and is a bit snarky, said, "Lady, listen, don't you blame me. You had her baptized into the church, and you raised her in Christian community. Jesus is sneaky, and he can be very demanding." Sometimes people get into the church without going through Jesus. And then Jesus takes their child. and sends them on an adventure of faith. And then they see, perhaps for the first time, that to be a Christian is to actually follow Jesus wherever he leads. The gate is narrow. The road is hard that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Which is another way of saying that plenty of people get into the church without going through Jesus. By all means, give plenty of space for people to get to know the truth about Jesus. By all means, count the cost. But somewhere along the way, Jesus will press you lovingly and urgently to make a decision to get off the fence, to begin a life in the reign of God. This requires the intention of entering through the narrow gate that is Jesus himself. How many times have you heard me say, Christians do not stumble into holiness, especially at the Lenten season? We observe a sacred Lent because I know and you know that Christians do not stumble into holiness. We don't meander into the way of Jesus. It doesn't happen by accident. Holiness is to be apart, is set apart for the purposes of Christ, period. That's what holiness is. That won't happen without your cooperation because our God is not a bully. Because so many have gotten to the church without actually going through Jesus, it has become sort of my unspoken mission. I didn't know this when I started out to be a pastor 25 years ago, but I know it now, that my unspoken mission as a pastor is to introduce the narrow way of Christ to Christians. Our mission is designed for just this purpose. We put the Jesus way as the central goal of our life together. Learning the way of Jesus together is our mission. I just read a mission statement from a new church going to be planted on our district. I was given the mission statement. I was asked to give my input, which I did. They're going to probably stop asking me. But anyway, and I said that their mission statement was fine. Everything they said was fine, but they said way too much for a mission statement. Too long to be of use. I said if the mission was going to be meaningful, they needed to make it, and needed to be able to say succinctly, it had to say what it said succinctly, had to sum up simply why their church exists, something about their unique DNA, what God is calling them in Christ to be in the world, something, all that kind of stuff. See, our mission statement is simple. To learn the way of Jesus together as we invite others to join us at his table. That's simple. This is our reason for being, succinctly. Surely we want to be the kind of church in which you can find belonging as you come to believe. Absolutely. That is a value for us that we state clearly and proudly. But to be clear, we intend to be the kind of church that urges her members to actually go through Jesus to get into the church. Thank you. Thank you. Which means we got to keep our eyes on the narrow gate. The narrow gate. We got to keep our eyes fixed on our cruciform God, our cruciform King. He is the gate, not the gatekeeper. He is the gate. A few weeks ago, I quoted my former pastor under whom I received my call to the ordained life. And he said famously, as I quoted him, don't be so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. Don't be so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. There's another thing he used to say a lot. And he said, if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. Right? If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. It's true, right? See, when you become a Christian, you essentially place your future destination in the hands of Jesus. And I'm not talking about after you die only. I'm talking about decisions about your future here and now. I'm talking about asking the Spirit of Christ to lead you in your decisions so that the Spirit of Christ can place you strategically in your sweet spot of service in the reign and realm of God. For Christians, you see, the reign of God in its fullness is our destination. Okay? That's where we're going, and that's what we aspire to live now. The only narrow path, and only Jesus says, only a narrow path will get you there, and Jesus is that narrow path. I see this happening at Table Life Church, and I want to rejoice. I decided not to name names because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I see people asking discerning questions about their role in the reign of God in this church all the time. It makes my pastor's heart burst with pride to see the Spirit of Christ helping people ask questions, not about career advancement, but about How do I fit in to the agenda of heaven on earth? What are my gifts and graces? How could they be exploited for Jesus? And I'm just really encouraged by that fact. See, when I was a kid, you know, I've talked about this a lot. When I was a kid growing up in a holiness fundamentalist church, following Jesus, I still preach like those guys, right? But that's the whole thing. I noticed that. I still sound a lot like those guys. I just hope I'm saying different things. But following Jesus was, back in then, was following Jesus was about all the things that I didn't do, like cussing and smoking and making sure there was plenty of room for the Holy Spirit between me and the girl when we were having a dance. Premarital sex, as I've said before, was frowned upon because it could lead to dancing. That was the culture in which I lived in. So, anyway... You never know when something's going to land. I just never know with you guys. But as we've listened to the sermon, to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, I hope you've heard that following Jesus is an entirely different way of being human. Following Jesus is an adventure in the realm of God. My life has been an adventure because of Jesus. I wouldn't have chosen it, but it has become one because of him. Following Jesus is an adventure in the realm of God. Following Christ is an epic narrative in which we are invited to play important supporting roles in the Jesus drama. Because we are not the center of the story anymore, Jesus is. We're called to live as a supporting cast of characters in the drama that is Jesus. Following Jesus is learning to trust the God who would rather die than live without us, a God who wants us to flourish as we organize our lives around his agenda for our world. And as we seek the kingdom first, strive for the kingdom first, live for the kingdom first, the things we need will be provided. That's what he assures us. The stuff we need will take care of itself. Remember, I said that when heaven has come near, there is no scarcity. In the kingdom of God, there is no scarcity. As we seek the kingdom first, God will provide all the things we need, like the right spouse, young folk. And as we seek the kingdom of God first, God will provide discernment for whether or not to go to college, and if we go to college, what to study so as to be better prepared to serve the reign of God in this world, young folk. As we seek the kingdom first, God will provide the finances we need to fund the passions that he has put in our hearts. As we seek the kingdom of God first, God will provide the help we need to overcome all the hurdles that come our way. So don't get distracted by listening to the wrong voices. The narrow way into the kingdom of God is made all the more challenging because of the voices that tried to tempt us away. The siren song of compromise and competing allegiances. The narrow way that leads to the kingdom life has many distractions. Jesus calls out the false prophets of his day. Wolves in sheep's clothing, he calls them. On the outside, they look perfectly good and harmless, even beneficial. But on the inside, they're ravenous wolves. They're looking to tear you to shreds. Throw your life on the trash heap of wasted humanity. Any voice that calls you away from the authority of our gentle King, any voice that tempts you to find your worth in the eyes of others, any voice that leads you away from your dependency on the Father's love for you and his grace for you, beware the false prophets of crossless Christianity. Beware. Jesus is clear. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father in heaven. In other words, the best way to prepare for heaven is by living heaven now. That's what Jesus is saying. And then Jesus tells us a story about, he says, basically, those who obey my words, my teachings, are like a wise man who built his house on a solid rock. You may have sung the Sunday school song that goes with this. Monsoons, typhoons, hurricanes, tornadoes came blowing in, but nothing could tear that house down. It was built on a solid rock of obedience to my word. Those who those who disregard my words are like a foolish man who built his house on sinking sand. Didn't take much of a storm to blow in before that whole thing fell down like a house of cards. I think the central question we must contend with as one reads the Sermon on the Mount is this question of authority. Do you believe that Jesus has the authority to name reality? That really is it. Do you believe that Jesus has the authority to name reality? Jesus teaches as one. He teaches as one who has the authority to determine what is authoritative. That's how it was, by the way. So, today is, as I've mentioned, Transfiguration Sunday. I couldn't let this day pass up without telling that story as the end of my sermon today. Remember the story? Jesus took Peter and James and John up, interestingly, onto the top of another mountain. Lots of mountain in Matthew's gospel. And then, of course, something inexplicable happened. Jesus became transfigured before their very eyes, his face radiant, his clothes dazzling white, and Jesus' heavenly glory and earthly realities mingled together in a single unified moment. And if that weren't strange enough, it's pretty strange, but if that weren't strange enough, suddenly Moses and Elijah appear. You know, the law and the prophets embodied in these huge figures of the faith. While Jesus is having a conversation with Moses and Elijah, Peter, of course, goes into action, right? Let's build three buildings, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Let's build three co-equal buildings, one for each of them. Let's preserve this. Let's control this. Wow, this is something. Now, if that weren't strange enough, A bright cloud, the text tells us, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud came this voice, the voice of the Father. It's clear, Matthew's gospel, who's speaking here. And the voice says, "This is my Son, the Beloved. I am pleased with him." And then these words, "Listen to him." Listen to him. Now, by this time, Peter and the boys had fallen to the ground in terror. Jesus then, and I love this last scene, Jesus then gently approaches him, touches them on the shoulder, says, "Get up. There's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid." And then finally, Matthew says this, when they got up. Matthew says, he tells us this, and the syntax in the English seems strange, but it is accurate to the original text. He says, when they got up, Peter, James, and John got up, they thought they'd see Moses and Elijah and Jesus, but no, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. No one but Jesus himself alone. No one but Jesus himself alone is the narrow gate. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.